Morning, everyone. It's a good morning to be here. I'm enjoying myself thus far with the singing and the words I haven't shared. Wasn't sure what subject to speak on this. I had a little hard time deciding, but different times things came up that, I don't know, I felt like the Lord was telling me to speak on compassion, so that's what we're here with this morning. I decided to break it down into several different areas. The first one would be compassion toward our fellow men and the people that are hurting. Obviously, I pulled those scriptures out of the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a very often read scripture, but I think it's a good one to read through. And the second breakdown was compassion toward our leaders. And then the last two are kind of combined, compassion toward children and then toward young Christians. I think we can start. I think we'll read Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. I'd like to mention too, I'm very much open to all your thoughts this morning. I'd appreciate them. Need them, so if we can all contribute, I'd appreciate that. To make it really practical, verse 27. How do we define our neighbor as ourself? Loving our neighbor as ourself. All right. I think it can be as simple as even giving of our time, you know. We might have something that we had planned for our Saturday, something that we had wanted to do for a long time, but then someone else has something that they need help with. Do we do our own thing, or do we go and help them? And right along with that, what would we sacrifice for our neighbor? Do we give, are we as willing to do things for others as we would for ourselves? Moving down to verses 31 and 32, we see that the priest and the Levite, they both passed by. I find that kind of ironic because they were both God's servants. They were, that was technically their job, was to care for people and to, well, I guess more to take care of the tabernacle and stuff, but they were God's servants, and that was part of their job, was taking care of people for God. Maybe they were too busy that morning. Maybe they just had to get to doing God's work, so they kept going. Jonathan? Someone have a mic there? I'm sorry, Ivra.
Your first question there is a very legitimate question. With all thy might, like with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I think we have to understand how selfish we really are ourselves to get the real meaning of that. And if we understand that, and then it'll come easier to do to others as we want to do to the neighbor as we want to do ourselves. It is a very important question to try and analyze daily, for me anyhow.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
Going back to your earlier question about how do we define what it means to love your neighbor, I thought of the scripture in Philippians, and I guess I would say, wouldn't Christ be our ultimate example and standard that we can look to define what that means? In Philippians 2, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it gives us some examples of how, you know, he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that's just one example there. I mean, the ultimate, you could say, where he left the position he had with the Father, and he took upon him voluntarily, took on himself the form of a servant. And then it encourages us to have the same mind that Christ had, you know, that we would have that same mind, and that we wouldn't just be looking out for our own things, but that we would be looking out for the things of others. And I think that would be, you know, that would get very broad, I think, in many different areas, I'm sure. But just to, in defining what it means to love our neighbor, I think that's it's certainly a good place to start.
Thank you. Myself, I think our culture and the land we live in, it does not... I think sometimes without realizing it, we can almost fall asleep on having a servant attitude, because, well, we all have so much, you know. We're not looking for the next meal. We don't know what it is to go to bed for 4 days with no food, and you know, having given our kids the last piece of bread 3 days ago and watching them go hungry, I'm not sure how to reach for what I'm saying, but I think sometimes that's part of the problem. We have it so easy that we almost get sleepy with it. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Let's go to verse 33 then. As the one, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What made that Samaritan stop? I found a interesting article on who the Samaritans were. I had never really looked into that in depth. Samaritans occupied the country formerly belonging to the tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The capital of the country was Samaria, formerly a large and splendid city. When the 10 tribes were carried away into captivity by Assyria, the king of Assyria sent people from Cutha, Eva, Hamath, and Sepharvaim to inhabit Samaria. These foreigners intermarried with the Israelite population that was still in and around Samaria. These Samaritans at first worshipped the idols of their own nations, but being troubled with lions, they supposed it was because they had not honored the god of that territory. A Jewish priest was therefore sent to them from Assyria to instruct them in the Jewish religion. They were instructed from the books of Moses, but still retained many of their idolatrous customs. The Samaritans embraced a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry. Because the Israelite inhabitants in Samaria had intermarried with the foreigners and adopted their idolatrous religion, Samaritans were generally considered half-breeds and were universally despised by the Jews. So here we have a man that was probably looked at cross-eyed every day and probably didn't feel like a lot of people appreciated him for anything. But he was the one that stopped. I found that quite challenging. Because he probably every day had circumstances that he needed help, and probably no one helped him because he was despised. He was an outcast. So maybe he knew what it was like to feel that way, so when he saw someone in need, that was why he stopped. Anyone have any thoughts on that verse? Tom?
Going back to the priest and the Levite a little bit, they were supposed to work in the temple, and to touch a dead body would have left them ceremonially unclean. And this beaten man was, they left him half dead. I'm not sure how much time you need to spend looking at a half dead man to see if he's dead or alive. But possibly they thought that this man was dead. So they actually would have been unclean to deal with this man. And the Samaritan, he didn't have as much to lose. I mean, obviously the robbers could have been sitting around there waiting for somebody to come by to help, and they could have, I mean, he was risking his life, or he was possibly risking his life, obviously, to help. But I guess I think Jesus was pretty deliberate in his story here. It challenges me sometimes. What am I willing to do to love my neighbor as myself? I don't think we should be willing to do what's wrong in order to be compassionate. But how far am I willing to step out of my comfort zone in helping somebody? I know pretty often, I think in this North American culture, there's a lot of programs and all kinds of stuff for people that need help. And I find myself being fairly uncompassionate to people in need, because I know that they can walk down the street and get some help from a certain program. And but I think it's like you said, sometimes it's just about giving our time. There's a lot of programs and they're doing a good thing and they're doing their thing, but they're not actually reaching the heart of these people. They're just meeting physical needs. And I think that the Samaritan, he was a good example of, he gave his time. He didn't just donate some money to a good cause that helps beaten up people. He was willing to actually spend his own time.
Appreciate that. That's a lot of good truth in that. I appreciate that a lot. I agree with you. We shouldn't, in my opinion, do something that goes against our conscience to help someone, but Jesus is making it clear that they should have helped him. But to do that, they would have been going against their laws, would they not have? Go ahead.
James chapter 2, verse 5. You were talking about the Samaritans were despised already. James 2, 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" The Samaritan was poor, and maybe it was already mentioned that he didn't have as much to lose. And it's also the poor that accept in faith. I think there's a lot said in this, what you're studying there. When you have nothing to lose, no reputation, then it doesn't matter whether people care or what people say because of what you're doing to reach out to them. The religious people may scoff you. The religious people may have despised the Samaritan, but it didn't matter to him. And I think that's a great place to be.
Thank you. Boils down to, once we have surrendered our own will, then it really, like this man, what other people thought really didn't matter anymore, or what the consequences were, because he had nothing to lose. Tim?
The point that Tom made there about the priests and the Levites needing to stay clean, not touching the dead body. This man was half dead. Sometimes we look at a situation and we write it off in our minds and judge in that way without actually checking ourselves, without actually getting to know the person ourselves. We just look at it and we pass judgment and then wash our hands. Could that have anything to do with why they might have passed on by? They just took a quick look and said, "Oh, he's dead," you know. Instead of without even investigating, we're more concerned about our own personal safety than we are about the soul of a person.
Appreciate that. Maybe nowadays that could be likened to us rather than actually looking into something, we take the third hand word that we've heard from the fourth person. You have a thought?
Yeah, I just
the thing that they would have passed to the other side of the street is kind of interesting, signifying, I don't know, I guess exactly, but it would almost seem like they'd realize the guy was alive and a little bit ashamed not to stop, so go by on the other side as if they didn't see him. I don't know, that's just a thought.
It is a parable. I think we can draw things from it like that. Yeah. Ivan?
Just a couple comments. It says he had compassion. He didn't do compassion. He had compassion. And also just thinking of just compassion. Many times when a person has maybe compassion on you is on your, like if somebody has compassion on me, that's when really your eyes sometimes are open to maybe see other things. And I think compassion is contagious, and it's definitely something that I would desire God to be doing a deeper work in my own life.
Any other thoughts before we continue?
Just one more thing on it. I think often you find people that have needed compassion also will have compassion. Back to your thoughts on the Samaritan being despised. He understood something that maybe the other two didn't about need. And I think there's something to that. There was a pastor that I know, I've met him anyway. Before he was a Christian, he was sitting in prison for, I think, maybe drug-related crimes. And there was a local Mennonite church, or at least a Mennonite church, I don't know how local, but they were reaching out in this prison. And one of the men that was in this group that would go into the prison asked the other one, is there ever a man that's too far gone? Because he felt like this man was too far gone. He's just not going to open his heart to the gospel. And it made something happen in the heart of the one whom he asked that question, whether there's somebody too far gone. And the other man made it his mission to reach out to the prisoner. He desperately wanted to have him break through, and it happened. It took some persistence, and sometimes I think it's probably too easy to think too quickly that there's no use. And today the prisoner is a pastor himself, and it's just a good example of persistence and doing what we should do. Not for results, but because we should do it. And yeah, thank you for the Bible study so far. It's good for me to think about. I see it as an area of lacking in my life.
So you, just to follow your thought, you said that the prisoner then became a pastor. Is that correct? Yeah. And I'm guessing he never thought there was a person that was too far gone, because he was in that situation. In verse 34 and 35, we see where I like to think he brought it into practical living. He bound his wounds, and he used his own oil and wine, and used his own beast, and he took him to an inn, and he paid for his medical needs. You know, he didn't just call the ambulance and wash his hands of it. He followed through. He made sure the man was okay. I never looked at that verse that hard before, but that challenged me. I think when we are compassionate and we help someone out, I think it's very important that we don't just leave them then. Because I think, well, back to Ivan's thought on, I forget how you worded it exactly, but he had the spirit of compassion. He didn't just do it because he had to. I think if we actually have the spirit, we'll continue to make sure that that person has what they need. We won't just leave them hanging in the wind for the next person to help out. Any other thoughts? And Jesus asked him, which of these three was his neighbor? Obviously, we know it was the Samaritan. But his reply, the lawyer's reply, was, well, I don't think he knew what his neighbor was yet, because he said, he that showed mercy on him. I don't think anywhere in the Bible we can find where he says it was the Samaritan. He was probably lumped right in there with the ones that despised the Samaritans. And I don't think he had learned yet what compassion was. And I don't think any of us ever can learn enough what it is. You know, it's something we can always grow in, I feel. Any other thoughts on that passage before we move on? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Moving on to compassion for our leaders. There's a lot of passages that related to it indirectly, but it was a little harder to find one that actually spoke on it. But I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. I'm guessing if I had studied in depth on those two verses alone, we could have. There's a lot in those two verses. The part that jumped out to me in it was to know them which labor among you. How many times do we just think of them as our pastors and and it's a question, but do we make a bit of a difference there? To me, this verse would be saying that we need to know them like we do each other and everyone else. The second verse also says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I think we should be very slow to jump to a conclusion of something they have said or done. God has ordained them, and we should respect them as such. I'm not saying there's never a time that we have a heart-to-heart talk or something, or ask them a reason that they did something, but I think we should be very, very careful how we approach that. Any thoughts on that?
I was just thinking about the word to know in verse 12. I think that can also mean to respect or to honor, appreciate. I think those are all things that we would do well to remember. And then in verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love. I definitely must admit I have a lot of work to do in that.
I agree. Lawrence?
I think, too, a relationship makes a big difference on stuff about understanding, and if there is a mistake or something. Myself, it's probably easy to expect a perfect performance from leaders because, you know, I can't be perfect, but I would expect them to be perfect because they're my example. And then a relationship helps to work through that and learn imperfections are part of the human that we need to come to grips with. The motivating here in verse 13, it's interesting too that it's to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and I think we all would want to be part of the work of the church. So I'm not exactly sure how to put in words what's kind of going through my mind, but If the work of the church is important to us, then our love and esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake, it would be sort of like loving our neighbor as ourselves in a sense, or our, because the whole, all of us would be wanting to prosper the work of the church, and for that cause we'd esteem them highly in love. Struggling to get a proper words here, but
I think I follow where you're going with that. Abe?
I find going through life, it can be easy to criticize somebody when you really get to know that person. Some of the things they do that before bugged you, once you get to know their heart, those things don't bother you anymore. So I think there's definitely big value in really getting to know the heartbeat of our leadership and knowing where they're coming from. And once you're at that place, the decisions that are made probably are a lot easier to it's a lot easier to appreciate where they're coming from.
Appreciate that. Lawrence said about not expecting perfection of them. It reminded me of, it's been many years ago now, but I was a teenager and there was a man, he wasn't a leader, but I looked up to him. I thought he was perfect. I thought everything in his life was what a real Christian should be. And I believe that again. But then one day I found out that he had some very deep heart issues that I thought no Christian would have. And I am It took me even until after I was married to realize that I'm trying to think how to word this. I I think I viewed him as a perfect person, and I didn't realize that every person makes mistakes. And that threw me for a loop so hard that I thought, well, I second-guessed myself for many years in those same things and wondered how a Christian can get through life without messing everything up. What I'm reaching for with that is, I think sometimes we can, without realizing, expect too much of people older than us or our leaders or anyone that we look up to. I think without realizing it, sometimes we can set ourselves up for a very hard blow. Not sure if I'm making sense with that, but anyways, anyone have any other thoughts? Found an interesting article on that, on leaders that I'd like to read. It's a little bit long, but I'll just read it here. When Satan wants to attack the church, he usually goes after the leadership. If he can bring down a prominent leader, or at least get people to slander him, he can discredit the entire gospel. Imagine the criticism that could be brought against the Apostle Paul if he were a modern missionary candidate. Here's how the mission board might respond to his application. Dear Dr. Paul, we have received your application to serve with our mission. Unfortunately, the board was unanimous in deciding not to accept you as a candidate with our mission. We want to be as honest as possible so that you can address what we see as some serious deficiencies in your character and past service. First, we understand that you have never had sufficient financial support in your missionary labors. Working on the side to support yourself is unacceptable to this board. If a man does not have the faith to trust God for full support, we think that he is not qualified to serve on the mission field. Second, we have heard that you have been brash and outspoken about your own views. Specifically, we heard that you publicly criticized Dr. Simon Peter, and that you contended so strongly with some of our ministers that a special council had to be convened at Jerusalem to prevent a church split. We cannot condone such radicalism. We are enclosing a copy of Darius Carnage's book, How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. We encourage you to read it. Also, we understand that you have not graduated from an accredited seminary. We are glad that you learned a lot during your 3 years in Arabia, but that does not count. Also, in our background check, we discovered that you used to be a violent man to the point of persecuting the church. Even since your conversion, you have been in jail on more than one occasion. You caused so much trouble for the businessmen of Ephesus that it led to a riot. If it were an isolated incident, that might be one thing, but a pattern of causing enough trouble to lead to you being beaten on several occasions and even being stoned once shows an underlying problem on your part. We would advise a counseling program where you could learn some basic relational skills. Our background check further revealed that you have numerous critics and enemies, even in some of the churches that you supposedly founded. Some of those critics in Corinth challenge whether it was you or Apollos who had the most influence there. We also learned the details about your falling out with the fine young minister, John Mark, and your refusal to cooperate with Barnabas. We have talked with Hymenaeus and Alexander, who said that you delivered them over to Satan. We believe that such extreme measures are uncalled for. A more tolerant and less judgmental approach would be more in the spirit of our gentle Savior. Apart from these serious flaws, we have heard that you are prone to preach too long, not being sensitive to your audience. We heard that one young man actually fell to his death while you droned on and on. You need to get in tune with the younger generation that has been raised on TV. 15-minute sermons are the maximum that they can endure. We advise you to use more stories and less doctrine in your messages. Have you considered using a drama team instead of a sermon once in a while? You admit on your application that you cannot remember those whom you have baptized. A good record-keeping system would help you to be more organized. Also, your resume shows that you have never ministered in one place longer than 3 years. This pattern of moving on to new works shows that you lack perseverance. Our staff psychologist also suggests that it may reflect a pattern of running from your problems rather than a commitment to work through them. We share all of these things out of love and concern for you. We want you to succeed in whatever the Lord has for you, but we strongly believe that you would do best in something other than missions. The stresses of the mission field could lead to a complete nervous breakdown. Perhaps a good Christian counselor could help you begin to work through some of these problems. We wish you God's best. Sincerely, the Antioch Mission Board. I don't know. I just found that when I was studying, and I thought I had a lot of good food for thought, so I decided to share it. I think we're about out of time here. Does anyone else have any more thoughts that they'd like to share? I think I'll close then. Didn't quite get through all the stuff I had here. I appreciate all your thoughts, and I was very blessed, and I trust the rest of you were too.